Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been studying together in a section of the New Testament known as the Prison Epistles. These epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, are part, of course, of the entire Word of God. We don't separate them from the Word of God, but sometimes when we study them in sections of Scripture. For instance, we study the Gospels, we study the travel epistles, we study the prison epistles, the general epistles, and we're simply trying to gain more knowledge of the Word of God. Again, I emphasize that all of these books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, are part of the entire Word of God, and they fit together with every other book of the Bible. This is God's Word. Even though men actually penned the words, these words were given to them by the Holy Spirit. And they wrote down, whether it's history or whatever it might be, exactly what the Holy Spirit told them to write down. And so it's very important as we approach these particular books, these four books, that we understand that they're in perfect harmony with every other part of the Word of God. And outside the Bible itself, there is no other Word of God. When someone comes to your door and they claim to believe, or they claim to you that they have books given by God, apart from the Bible itself, lock your door against them. Have nothing to do with them. You don't invite them into your home. We are told in the general epistles, don't even give them a blessing. Simply close your door against them. They're false teachers. They're instruments of Satan. Now, as we come into the study of the book of Philippians, we finished Ephesians, of course, but as we come into the study of the book of Philippians, we are looking at a book that is very different from the book of Ephesians, because the book of Philippians is a very personal book. It has some doctrine in it. Now, Ephesians was very doctrinal in nature, but this book is not so heavily doctrinal. It has some doctrine in chapters 2 and 3, and we'll be looking at this. But it is also a very personal book. Paul had a close relationship with the church in Philippi and the church in Thessalonica. You're going to discover that the church in Thessalonica also has a book written to them, 1 Thessalonians, which is very personal and includes much commendation for their stand for the faith and everything. And so we have come to the end now of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. He's talked about his prayer for them, his close relationship with them, the joy that he has in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is rejoicing with them that they have stood with him in his imprisonment. Now we've come to the very end of the book, and I just was finishing, not the end of the book itself, but the end of the first chapter of the book. We were just finishing verses 28 to 30. And I just want to mention this as we go into chapter 2. As we live in this world, we can expect opposition. If you've never faced opposition in the witness of the gospel or in your stand for the faith, it may be that you're not taking much of a stand. It may be simply that people do not understand where your belief is or what your faith is and the testimony that you have. And so sometimes this may be the reason why there's no opposition. Now, I'm not wishing for opposition for you. I don't want any persecution to come upon any of you. But we were told by the Lord Jesus in chapter 15 of John, and then this is repeated again and again in some of these epistles, that as we live in this world, there will be people who belong to Satan's family who will not appreciate or accept what we're teaching. In other words, they will not only reject, but they might turn against us in a very personal way. They may break friendships. They may in every way decline to help us with our lives. They may decline even to have anything to do with us, and they may speak against us. Sometimes people become very critical when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever your circumstances might be in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, if you're still a student, you're going to face some kind of opposition. And he closes the chapter 1 of Philippians, with this idea. Now we come in to chapter 2 of Philippians, and I want to read a few of the verses. Let's read down Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. These verses. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, be if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. Another translation has it, have this mind among yourselves, which you find also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not thought it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this passage is going to include both doctrine and then exhortation. In other words, he's using here in this passage the example of Christ, and I want to speak about this a little bit later, but he's using here the example of the Lord Jesus himself, his example to us. And in this passage, he is giving us a picture of how the Lord Jesus is to be our example in our conduct one toward each other. Now, we know this, that he opens a teaching and exhortation in this passage in a way that's very similar to the introduction to the exhortation concerning the dedication of our lives in Romans 12, 1 and 2. In Romans 12, 1, the exhortation is based upon the mercy of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. Romans 12, 1, the introduction to that verse. Now, what is the purpose of this here? Back in Romans, the idea was, if you at all have trusted in the Lord Jesus, if you receive the mercy of God, if Jesus means anything at all to you, give your lives to him, dedicate yourself, give yourself completely to him, to honor him and to glorify him in your life. If he doesn't mean anything to you, then of course the exhortation means nothing. But if he does mean something to you, chapter 1 to 11 of the book of Romans has talked about the mercy of God. How wonderful this mercy and grace is, that we as unworthy sinners, as hopeless lost sinners, were saved by his grace and his mercy. Therefore, we owe him something. And so, in the book of Romans, this is the idea. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, the exhortation is based upon all that Christ has done in their lives in their relationship with Christ. This is verse 1 especially. And all that he means to them. What he is saying here is the same thing he is saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If Christ means anything to you, if what he has done in your lives means anything to you, if there's any encouragement you have in him and so forth, then have right relationships with each other. In other words, your relationships with other Christians is based upon the fact that you yourselves belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been wonderfully saved from your sins by him. You owe him everything in your lives. And now, following his example, you will also share your love and your tenderness and your fellowship and your encouragement with other people as well. So this is the basis for chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, verse 1. This is based upon all that Christ has done in their lives, in their relationship with him, and all that he means for him. His help in working in them and their walk with him is a strong reason for them to have right relationships with other Christians. I want to emphasize this truth again and again. Now, the matter of their relationships with each other may have been one of the problems of this Philippian church. I want to be very fair about the book of Philippians. Mostly, there is no criticism whatsoever of these people. These people, in other words, are spiritual people. They're walking with the Lord. There's no criticism or complaint about them. But there may have been some shadow of disagreement among them. This can come in any church. I know when my wife and I pray for our home church back in the United States, The church is going fine. The church is progressing for the Lord Jesus. But when we pray for that church, we're praying that there will never be disunity. There will never be a lack of harmony there. And this can attack any church. The Corinthian church was torn apart by this disharmony, by this lack of unity. And the Corinthian church became a very sinful church, and the work in Corinth was not moving forward because they were hopelessly divided one from the other. Even at the table of the Lord, they had bitter feelings toward each other. The rich were lording it over the poor. The poor had nothing to eat when they would come for the supper before the table of the Lord. That was their custom in that day. When they would come for that supper, the rich would have their feasts to eat, sharing nothing with anybody else. And so a church can have this kind of a problem. I don't think this was a major problem in the Philippian church, but it could have been one of the problems they were faced with and they were going to have to deal with to prevent this. And so we're guarding ourselves all the time. Now you'll notice in this passage, he's speaking of a humble spirit, counting other people better than ourselves, looking not just to our own interests, but also to the interests of other people, the concerns, the needs of other people. And so this is the burden of the first part, verses 1 to 4. The burden of it, based upon what Jesus has done for us, now they themselves are to have the right attitudes, the right relationship with other Christians. Now I want to say this very, very carefully. Some of you who are listening may seem to have more open gifts in your life than other people. Some of you may be pastors. Some of you may be deacons. You may be Sunday school teachers. You may be leaders in the church. And some of you may feel somewhat inferior to such people simply because you don't have this kind of a gift. And your gift might be cleaning the church. Your gift might be bringing people to church, picking up people from church, and so forth. And you don't have some of the gifts that others have. I want to emphasize again and again, in our use of our gifts, every one of us has something that can bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. And every one of you is important in not only in the eyes of God, but also in the work of God's church. In your local church, you're important to God. You may feel that you have a very lowly position, that you're nobody. That's the way we express it. So I'm nobody. But this is not true. In the eyes of God, if this gift of yours is dedicated to God, others are to respect your gift even as you respect their gifts. In other words, I'm not jealous of great radio preachers. I don't try to compare myself with them. I think of some people I've heard even on this station, great men of God, leaders, great radio preachers, and I don't try to compare myself. I respect these people. I'm not jealous of them. I'm not jealous of them in any way. I deeply respect them, and I uphold the honor of their work and everything. And these men, in turn, I believe, are humble servants of God. The men I've listened to are not proud men. They're humble servants of God. They respect others as well, who may not have their same gifts, but nevertheless, they are still serving the Lord. Now, our time is gone, and I'm going to have to close this lesson. When we finish verse 4, we come immediately into verse 5, where he says, "Have this mind among yourselves." Literally, that's the way it is. "Among yourselves, which you have also in Christ Jesus." I want to study this with you the next lesson. But I want to introduce the next lesson with those words in verse 5. Study the passage from verses 5 to 11 yourself. Before the next lesson, study that passage, what it meant for the Lord Jesus to leave heaven's glory and to come down to a hopeless lost world of lost sinners like yourself and myself, and to die on the cross for our sins, but to leave his place of glory as a divine Son of God, and voluntarily to come down and to live in a sinful world and die on the cross for our sins. How wonderful this truth is, and what an example he is to our lives. May the Lord help you in your relationships with each other, not only to have the right relationship, but to follow the example of the Lord himself. May the Lord bless you, each one.